This message was recorded at Fillmore Baptist Church in Princeton, Louisiana. Our goal is to faithfully preach the Word of God for the salvation of sinners, the strengthening of believers, and the glory of God. Please visit our website at www.fillmorebaptist.org and listen for more information at the conclusion of this message.
Luke 6:43, "For a good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. For every tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from a bramble bush. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks. But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say? Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood came, when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently against that house, could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built his house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." This morning we focused in quite a bit on verse 37. Judge not, at least that was one of our main points that we discussed. Judge not, you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. And I mentioned this morning that that very command is given in a context where we also have instruction to judge. So we know by that then that it cannot mean that we are not to judge absolutely any time in any circumstance. So as we discussed this morning, we need to know how to judge. We need to know how to make a righteous judgment. And again, we primarily focused this morning on the fact that from our standpoint, that needs to be done in an attitude of mercy and grace. Anytime we're faced with a situation, and we are day in and day out all the time, faced with situations where we must make a judgment, where we must discern things. It needs to be done in a righteous manner. This is one of the things, without going too much back into this morning's topic, but this is one of the things that we are really seeing fade away in our society. That's the ability to make a righteous judgment. There are judgments made. You know, we wonder, how can somebody justify, you know, killing unborn babies? You know, there are judgments made, but too often unrighteous judgments, unrighteous in nature. So we're really, our society, our country is you know, not just our country. I say our country. It's really not confined to America, but we see it happening before our eyes here. We're losing the ability to do that. Jesus is calling for us as Christians to be able to make a righteous judgment. And there's a way that that is done, and we went through some of that this morning, and I just want us to keep that thought in mind as we move tonight through the next few verses, because there has to be a grounding, you know, a foundation, a basis. If we're to discern things correctly, if we're to make right judgments, well, right according to what? You know, there has to be something underlying our life, our conduct, our decisions, our judgments. There has to be something that is the determiner, and that is that foundation from which we work, the foundation we stand on, the foundation we're built on. Well, we know as Christians, ultimately that's God Himself. He's the standard. And for example, we talk about righteous judgments versus unrighteous judgment. Well, in our society, for the most part today, those terms mean nothing. Usually when somebody talks about right as opposed to wrong, they're really just discussing how they feel about something. In other words, it's wrong because they don't like it. Or it's wrong because the society as a whole basically doesn't like it. But there's nothing absolute behind it that makes it absolutely right or wrong in the mind of the world. This is the environment that we live in. It's known as the postmodern age. This is the time frame we are in. Years ago, and I mean like 100 years ago, with all of the progress and science and technology and travel, all of the things that were going on around the world, there began to be a great confidence in man and in science. And the idea was proclaimed, still is, that that's the basis for all of our knowledge. In other words, we can, if we try hard enough, eventually we can figure out all of what is just through scientific means. So there's no real purpose, and this is one of the things they have accomplished here, is taking away purpose in life and, you know, our reason for being. We know as Christians that there is absolute truth. Okay, this is one place where we run contrary to the world, and like I say, it's becoming more and more manifest in our day. It's something that you and I confront in our daily living when we talk to people. Just for example, we talk to somebody about there being one way of salvation. What kind of response do you meet with that? You see, that usually you'll come across something like, well, there can't be just one way. In other words, there can't be that kind of narrowness. There can't be that kind of absoluteness. You know, you can't say that there's one truth. Today in our society, what's the world would have us believe, what's works for you is true for you. What works for me is true for me. So truth is relative. It's all about whatever works. What Jesus is laying out here, this is applicable to our lifestyle. He's talking about how we live in this world, how we conduct ourselves in this world. What he's laying out here in the verses we just read is based on absolute truth. He's talking about a lifestyle, a belief system, conduct that is based on some reality. Not just something that feels good, sounds good, or you know, quote, works for me. He's talking about something here that's based on himself, his word. This morning, again, when we were talking about judging, I pointed out that in this very context, we're instructed to judge. Well, here's an example of that, verses 43 through 45. A good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. He's saying there are ways that you can tell a good tree from a bad tree. That is, there are ways in which you can make that judgment, that discernment. There is a right way in which that can be done. You can't just look at every tree and assume it's good. You can't look at every tree and assume it's bad. But there are ways you can tell if the tree's alive or dead, if it's a good tree or if it's a bad tree, if it's a pear tree or an apple tree, an orange tree, so forth. There are ways you can know by the fruit. Now, let me show you how he applies this in Matthew chapter 7. And I told you this morning, you might want to hold a finger there. I may be going back and forth some. This is Matthew's account of the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 7, verse 15. And here it's more evident, I would say, that he's talking about judging, talking about discernment. Matthew 7, 15. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Now listen, he gives almost the same it's almost the same wording here as the rest of this. Now, that was a little different what we just read, the way he's applying it. But the rest of this is almost same wording as Luke. Verse 16 again. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. Now, there's the judgment. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. So again, just like Luke, he's talking about, how do you know a good tree? How do you know a bad tree? How can you make that discernment? How can you make that judgment? By their fruits. How does he apply that here? What is he talking about in this context? He's talking about false teachers, isn't he? False teachers. And remember, this morning in Luke, we had the parable of the blind leading the blind. The teacher who would mislead the disciple. Well, here it is. The false prophet. And Jesus says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing. That is, they come with the appearance of a sheep. They come with the appearance of a Christian, a believer, is what he's saying here. They look like, or at least they are putting themselves forth as one of us. They appear to be one of us. Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. Now, they've got intentions. They come looking like one of us, but it's deception. And inwardly, they're ravenous wolves. They're coming to destroy, to do damage. Again, like we saw this morning, the blind leading the blind, they both fall into the ditch. Or we saw in verse 40 this morning, a disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. That is, if the teacher's not up to par, or if the teacher's deceitful or you know, lacking, then guess what? There's not much hope for the disciple, for the learner. He's going to be like his teacher. When he's perfectly trained up by his teacher, he will be like his teacher. Teacher's blind, the leader's blind, and he's leading the blind. They both fall into the ditch. So Jesus says, beware of this. Beware of false prophets. They look like, they put on forth the appearance, they look like us, the hypocrite that we talked about, pretender, the stage actor, pretending to be something they're not, but inwardly they're ravenous wolves. They have evil intentions, they intend to do damage, they're seeking their own gain, they're seeking their own glory. Now, we can stop there and say, wow, that's pretty scary. That's probably what the disciples were thinking about that about that point. You know, they come in sheep's clothing, but they're ravenous wolves. How are we going to know? How are we going to know them from us? Well, there's an acid test, you might say. Judgment has to be made. There has to be discernment. Look at what he says again. Verse 16. I'm still in Matthew 7, verse 16. You will know them by their fruits. Now, let me say right there, that's, to me, is very comforting. Really and truly. You know, there's so much deception out there today. And I don't know about you, I'm sure you've probably heard this too. You'll be talking to somebody about truth, making truth claims. You know, I'm making truth claims, or at least communicating the truth claims of the Bible. Jesus is the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but through him, and so forth. And you get answers like this. And again, this is indicative of our postmodern worldview that we're surrounded by, that we're immersed in. You get answers like this. Well, that's how you interpret it. That's your interpretation. That's what you believe. And I'm not real smart, but I'm thinking, it's right there. You know, I don't know how I can. Yeah, that's the way I interpret it. But that's because it's what it says. You know, it's black and white or red and white. I mean, it's clear. It's not ambiguous. It's a clear statement. So this is very comforting to me, because there's a lot of deception out there, and yet Jesus says, contrary to contrary to what everybody thinks around us, Jesus says you can know them. So, right there, he's implying there's right and there's wrong. Matter of fact, he's talking about false prophets, right? Beware of false prophets, pseudo-prophets. So, there's, by implication there, there's true prophets and there's false prophets. There's right and there's wrong. There's good and bad. And again, what I'm saying here, this is not, I'm not talking about something that's just happening over in Europe or something like that. This is here in America. People are coming to the point to where they don't even recognize the fact that there's good and bad anymore. Everything is thought of in terms of scruples or things like that. When you start talking about good and bad, good and evil, remember how much fun, and I'm not necessarily taking up for anybody here or anything like that, but I'm just stating facts here. Remember in the news how they would just kind of get beside themselves if President Bush used the term evil? Because that sounds so ridiculous to the world. And it's the same way when you and I talk like that, this is right, this is wrong, this is good, this is evil. They're thinking, well, that's just the way you were brought up. That's just because you were told that when you were coming up, and it's something you don't like. But there's nothing about it that's absolutely wrong. There's nothing behind that that makes it really good or evil. It's just your preference versus my preference. Well, Jesus, again, it's clear here that we're talking about absolutes. Good, evil. Right, wrong. True, false. And again, very comforting, the good news here, he says, you can know. There are false prophets. Beware of them. He's warning us. He's not saying, don't think about it. He's not saying, they're out there. Don't concern yourself with it. No, he wants us to know it. He wants us to know there is falsehood out there. He wants us to know there are lies circulating. He says, beware of them. Because they don't just stay out there. What they try to do is infiltrate our camp. They try to infiltrate the church. And in many ways, at least in terms of what we call the church, in many ways they're very successful. They've gotten in the door. In fact, some of the things I'm telling you about these mindsets concerning no right, no wrong, no absolute, some of these things are coming from people that call themselves theologians and believers and so forth. And, of course, a lot of it's coming from unbelievers as well. But Jesus says there's good and there's bad, there's true and there's false. And there are false prophets that you should beware of. Why? Because they're lying to you, because they are out to destroy you. But he says, again, in verse 16, you will know them by their fruits. Again, very comforting to me because they can be known. Do men gather grapes? Now he's giving illustration here, example. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. That's pretty simple, isn't it? Pretty black and white. Good tree bears good fruit, bad tree bears bad fruit. You can go probably out in your yard. We have some good trees, we have some bad trees. Some of them, we have a pear tree that, produces pears. We've got that's a good tree. We've got a gumball tree that produces gumballs. That's a bad tree. And you can tell them by what they produce. We've never yet had a pear come up on the gumball tree. Or vice versa. We've never had any gumballs grow on the pear tree. And then there are dead trees that just don't produce. You can look at them, you can tell they're dead. No leaves. I mean, even when everything else is green in the summer, if they're really dead, there's no leaves and probably limbs are starting to fall off of them. The thing is, there's evidence, what Jesus is saying. There's evidence as to whether one is good or bad, right or wrong, true or false. So he's saying, discern that. Make that judgment. Again, back in Luke, same thing. Verse 43. For a good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. For every tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from a bramble bush. A good man, now he's shifting to us, okay? To human beings, men. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. So, again, he brings it back to human beings. False prophets, beware of false prophets. Now, here he says, just like with the tree, a good man brings forth good out of his mouth. Why? Because he's got good in his heart. And what comes out of his mouth flows out of the treasure of his heart. And what he treasures is an indication of whether he's good or bad. Now, this runs totally against what the world is saying today, where it's all about preference, it's all relative. And you may not like what I do, you may think what I do is bad, but I don't think it is, and to me it's good, and therefore that's bad for you because you don't like it, but it's good for me because I do like it. And something that is bad for me because I don't like it may be good for you because you like it. No, Jesus, again, here is talking about absolutes. There can be corruption within human beings, our hearts, that is absolutely bad and produces bad things, produces bad speech, produces bad thinking. And there is good that is absolutely good. The Word of God is good. God Himself is good. The Holy Spirit that dwells within us is good. In fact, I like the way John Calvin said it in one place. He's not only good, he is goodness. He defines it. That, in other words, again, we're talking about the absolute. How do we know what good is? We look at God. How do we know what love is? We look at God. How do we know what's wrong? We look at God, the character of God, and what, you know, what contradicts his character, what goes against him, what he is displeased with. What dishonors him is wrong, absolutely wrong. Not just for me and not just, you know, for you because maybe you and I agree, but for everybody because it's absolute. God is absolutely good. Now, so he says, it's the same way with human beings. Good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good. An evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth bad. So it can be discerned, it can be evidenced, the good and the bad. Why? Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. What is in a man's life, what's in a man's inner being, comes out. Matter of fact, it's interesting to me, it comes out of the mouth. Now, that's not the only place. I mean, it comes out in our conduct, it comes out in our speech as well. But it's just interesting to me that he says it that way because I don't think that you can stop that. In other words, somebody can try their best to talk as if they cherish Christ and they believe on Christ and, you know, all of the things that we treasure and believe. And somewhere, somehow, I mean, they may pull it off to a certain extent, but since they've got evil in their heart and the things that they treasure in their heart are evil, that stuff's going to slip out. It's going to come out. And the good news is same way, the other way around. We're sinners. We all know that. We're sinners. We're only saved by God's grace. And yet we have God's Spirit within us. And if He's truly the treasure of our heart, then in spite of our own shortcomings and sin, you know what's going to happen? That's going to seep out. And of course, you know, we want to encourage that. We don't we don't want it to just slip out accidentally. We want to encourage that flow. But it is, it's going to happen. If that's truly the treasure of our heart, if He's truly the treasure of our heart. Now, here, again, he goes into some of the, what I would call evidences. I mean, he's breaking it down here, or making a contrast here, right, wrong, good, evil, true, false. And he brings it down to this, verse 46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say? Now, here's what I think he's saying. The source of the good in you, if it's really there, the source of the good in me, if it's really there, is our relationship to Christ. And more specifically, the way he's presenting it here, obedience to His Word. Obedience to the gospel. The gospel message. God sent His Son into the world. Why? So that all who believe on Him should not perish but have eternal life. So the question is, are you walking in obedience to that? Christ Jesus came into the world, Paul said, to save sinners. And we're commanded to repent and believe the gospel. Are we walking in obedience to that? Is that character, when I say walking, now this is scriptural language, you know. You'll see that a lot in the New Testament, the metaphor of walking. So it kind of paints a picture, doesn't it? It's like, are you walking in this? Meaning, is this what you're about? Is this characteristic? Is this how you go about in your daily business? Could your life be characterized this way? He lives in obedience, or she lives in obedience to the Lord. Because it'd be a strange thing, wouldn't it, to here I am, living here in Houghton, Louisiana, and to go around telling people, you know what, I'm a subject of the King of England. You'd probably say, really? Have you ever met the King of England? Or, you know, been there? No, I haven't. You know, what is it that he's told you to do that you're doing? Nothing, you know. Don't really know anything about him. Now, that'd be a strange thing, wouldn't it? Here I am, a citizen of the United States, claiming to be subject to the King of England. That's kind of what Jesus is saying here. You call me Lord, Lord. And that kind of submission is built into that term Lord. There's been a movement in the last century. I don't know how far back specifically it goes. I know it was strong in the 70s and 80s. I think it's still strong. To separate the idea of salvation and lordship. And I've been in churches where that's taught. And you can accept Jesus as Savior and yet not accept Him as Lord. And so you're saved and you're heaven bound, supposedly, and you live like the devil. That's, you know, it doesn't even fit what Jesus is saying here. Why do you call me Lord, Lord? The term is Lord, that He's Lord. And when somebody's your Lord, you're in submission to Him. And the implication here, in fact, it's explicitly said over in Matthew, if He's not your Lord, He doesn't know you and you don't know Him. Now, I've mentioned this before, and it's a Hebraism here, the repetition of the name, and it connotes intimacy. So, for example, when the Lord appeared to Moses, he said, Moses, Moses. When He appeared to Saul, the Apostle Paul, on the Damascus Road, He said, Saul, Saul. Well, this is kind of reversed. These people are saying, Lord, Lord. So out of their mouth, they're professing an intimacy. They're professing a knowledge. We know You, Lord, Lord. Matter of fact, go back to Matthew 7 with me, and that's exactly what the way it's presented here. Verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Now, there he says, it's the same thing, said in a little different way over in Luke, Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you don't do the things that I say? That is, why is it that you profess to know me, but you don't obey me? You don't live in obedience to me. And same thing here. Why do you call me Lord, Lord? Not everyone who says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter in, but who? Who will enter in? Those who obey. He who does the will of my Father in heaven. So it's not just a profession, not a profession of faith, but it's a life, a way of life, conduct, as well as speech. And he goes on in Matthew, verse 22. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? Now, they're making a claim. Lord, we know you, and haven't we preached concerning you? Haven't we prophesied concerning you? Haven't we done all of these great things in your name? And the word for wonders there is dunamis, power. They're claiming to have exhibited power in the name of Christ, which incidentally I don't believe is true. I mean, he does not acknowledge that they actually did that. This is their claim, not his claim. He doesn't say, yes, you did. You did many great things in my name. No, he doesn't say that. In fact, I think he says just to the contrary. This is a way of saying, no, you didn't. You didn't do it in my name. You did it in your own name. You may have prophesied, but you were a false prophet, because the treasure of your heart was evil. There was evil within, and so evil comes out. And he answers this way. Verse 23, then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Well, they come with one intimate approach. Lord, Lord. He comes back with more terminology of intimacy. The word new. That's a word to watch, you know, throughout the Scripture, the way that it's used, you know, because we think of it, again, just strictly in terms of being aware of something, but often in the Scripture it speaks of an intimate knowledge. Adam knew his wife Eve, and she bore a son. We're told about the Virgin Mary that she did not know a man until after Jesus was born. Intimacy. And Jesus says to them, they make the claim, we know you, Lord, Lord. And he comes back and says, I never knew you. I never knew you. He's certainly not saying I wasn't aware of you. I didn't know you existed. He's saying we never had an intimate love relationship. I was never your treasure. I was never your treasure, and because I was never your treasure, what you did treasure was corrupt, and that corruption manifested in your life. Look at what he says. I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. So instead of the practical righteousness like we talked about this morning, this is the practical unrighteousness. Living a life of deception, living for self-glory, and living a lie, perhaps even deceiving themselves. You know, he said, beware of the false prophets. They're in sheep's clothing outwardly, but inwardly they're ravenous wolves. And that certainly gives the impression, and rightly so, that certainly gives the impression that they've come to do damage, they've come to kill, they've come to destroy. But sometimes they're the victims of their own deception. And they may think themselves they're doing good while they're destroying the flock. So he says, he calls them, you who practice lawlessness. No law, literally. That is, you live like there's no law. That sound familiar? No absolutes. No right, wrong. No governing absolutes. This was characteristic of their life. It's just whatever we want to do, we do. And whatever works is good. Whatever gives us pleasure is good. And whatever we don't like is bad. I mean, if the world has any concept of good and bad, that's usually what it comes down to. What I like is good. What I don't like is bad. What brings me pleasure is good. What displeases me is bad. But there's no absolute, no law. They live as if there's no law. They are lawless ones. Now, he lays down the absolute. Verse 47, Luke 6, 47. Whoever comes to me, hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently against that house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built his house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. You know what the rock is, the foundation is, the absolute is? It's Christ. And it's His Word. The contrast is here is against those who do what He says. Remember? Matthew 7. Who will enter in? Those who do the will of my Father. The contrast is between those who do His will, who keep His word. Those are the ones who are likened to a man who builds his house upon a rock, something solid, something absolute, something that won't give. It's a contrast between those and the ones over here who refuse to obey, refuse to submit. Oh, they may submit in word. I mean, that is, they may profess His lordship, but they live a life of lawlessness, disobedience to the gospel, disobedience to Christ. And so when they're put to the test, well, first of all, he says of the man whose life is founded upon Him and upon His word, it withstands the test. Why? Because you're standing upon absolute truth. It's a solid foundation. And no matter what comes at you, and it will. Adversity comes, not just to the wicked. Adversity comes to the righteous. The floods arise, the winds blow, and they beat hard. But Jesus says, if you're founded upon my word, as a matter of fact, I would say it this way, if your life is founded upon Him, upon Christ, He is unmovable. My grandmother told me one time, she says, I'm a Methodist, steadfast and unmovable. Well, praise God. I believe she was too, by the way. But you know what? In truth, the only one that's unmovable is the Lord. No disrespect intended, because my grandma, I believe she loved the Lord. I know what she was talking about. No disrespect intended to her. But in truth, the only ones that are unmovable, the only one that is unmovable is Him. And the only way we're going to withstand the storms of life is if we're founded upon the foundation of Christ. Those who don't, he said, well, the floods arise, the stream beat vehemently, the winds blow, storms come, that is, and that house falls, and great is the fall of it. They had the wrong treasure, the wrong foundation. Their life, their whole life, their whole reason for existence was centered around, founded upon, things that can't stand the test. shaky ground, evil treasure. Now, all of that's a good description of the things of this world. I mean, what is it that steals our affections? What is it that we're in love with? What is it that we treasure? What is it that we build our life upon? Well, if it's anything other than Jesus Christ, it's shaky ground. It may look good for a while. I was coming across Jimmy Davis Bridge Friday. As so often is the case, you know, the traffic stopped up there. You know, you're sitting up there at the top, and I'm looking around at all this concrete and steel that looks like you couldn't blow it apart with dynamite. And at the same time, in my head, I'm remembering pictures of that interstate in Minnesota. You know, that's what they would have thought about it 5 minutes before it collapsed. Everything in this world is temporal. And it's shaky ground. There's one firm foundation. There's one absolute that cannot be moved. Now, I know I'm jumping back and forth. I'm closing now. I'm going to close with this, but I'm back in Matthew here. Verse 28, Matthew 7, 28. And so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished at His teaching. For He taught them as one having authority, not as the scribes. What, you know, do we get the weight of that? What they're saying, what they were astonished at here is because here's a man, at least as far as they were concerned, many of them probably thought he's just a man. He's a prophet. And of course, you know, they had read the Old Testament prophets, and probably many of them had seen John the Baptist, who was the last Old Testament prophet. And they know what prophets do. Prophets come speaking in the name of the Lord. Prophets come saying that you're to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. Prophets come saying, thus saith the Lord, do this, and demanding your obedience to the Lord. And here's a man that they thought was a prophet, and he stands up and he says, here's what you need to do. You need to do what I say. You need to keep my word. If you don't, you're going to perish. Your ship's going to wreck. Your house is going to go down. In fact, if you don't treasure my word, if you don't treasure me enough to obey my word, he says, then your whole life's going to be corrupt. And at the end, no matter how good you think it went, you're going to stand before me, and he said, I'm going to say to you, depart from me, I never knew you. You see why they were astonished? They were astonished at his teaching because it was with authority. He was speaking absolutes, absolute truth claims. There's one treasure worth building your life on, and that's Jesus Christ. There's one treasure worth living for. And there's not enough cars, there's not enough money, there's not enough nice houses. There's one treasure worth living for. It's Jesus Christ. There's one foundation that's firm. That's Jesus Christ. What he's saying here is put your life to the test. Where do you stand? Where's your treasure? Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word. Lord, we do thank you for the treasure we have in Jesus Christ. The excellence of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. All the blessings, heavenly places in Christ. An inheritance in Christ. Lord, we pray, you guard us from deception. We pray that truly you will be the treasure of our heart, and that because of that we'll be good trees in the sense that good comes forth from our mouths and good is seen in our conduct, not for our glory, but for your glory. May it be good in word and deed that points people to you. Lord, we look to you and trust in you. Even this work is done in Christ. It's not something we can do on our own. But Lord, put a burning desire in us to consume your word. There's no living in obedience to you if we don't know what you are saying. And there's no sanctification. Our Lord prayed, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Father, we pray, create these desires within us, grow them within us. May the things of this world just become smaller and smaller and smaller in our eyes. And may Christ become all to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
This sermon is made available through the ministry of Fillmore Baptist Church in Princeton, Louisiana. Our desire is to faithfully proclaim the message of salvation which God has provided in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ our Lord. For more resources and information, please visit our website at www.fillmorebaptist.org. You may use the links there to contact us or write us at Fillmore Baptist Church, 6304 Highway 80, Princeton, Louisiana, 71067.